I want us to turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And I want us to read together. Portion of scripture. Mark chapter 9 from verse 35. I'm going to read from a New International Version. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And again, just the context there. The disciples were arguing amongst each other who will be the greatest in the context of their sacrifice that they have made for the kingdom. They have forsaken their families, their careers to follow Christ. They were the 12 and they were arguing amongst one another who would be the greatest. And then Jesus, knowing what they were discussing, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And then he took a little child and had him stand amongst them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now again, Jesus using a little child as a powerful image to portray something, to convey a message. And as they were arguing about their stature, about their achievement, about what they have done, and who they have become, and who of them will be the greatest, Jesus bringing in a little child which culturally is nothing. It hasn't achieved anything. It is at the bottom. And he brings this little child into their midst and he picks up the little child. And he says that, you know, "I want to share something with you." And then he says, "Whoever welcomes," after he's made the statement, now you must understand, Jesus is saying two different things. First of all, he says, listen, yeah, if you want to be the greatest, you must be the servant of all. That's very powerful. But then I want to focus on the second thing that he does, is this little child that he brings. And then he says something very powerful. "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." But Jesus was saying two things here. The first time when I so many times when I read this, I was wondering, what is Jesus trying to say when he says, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me"? Now, Jesus was saying two things. He was saying, first of all, listen here, he was speaking about humility. He was speaking about being the least. But then Jesus was also speaking about something else, which is very powerful, because he's saying whoever receives somebody, even though they're insignificant, in my name, no matter who they are, if you receive somebody in my name, you receive me, and you not only receive me, but you receive the one who sent me, you receive the Father. And Jesus was saying something here very powerfully. He was first of all saying, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your stature are. It matters in whose name you are coming. That is what it matters. And whoever receives you in my name, irrespective of your stature, receives not just me, but also the Father. And then Jesus goes on, in 2 Chronicles, because Jesus, well, before we go to 2 Chronicles, let me put it in context, because Jesus is saying something very powerful. He says something about receiving someone in the name of God, or more specifically, being received in the name of God has significance. Jesus said, "Whoever received this little child in my name." Now, I want us to go to this, because Jesus was obviously speaking to a crowd who had an understanding of what he was saying that we sometimes miss. Now, I want us to go to 2 Chronicles 6, from verse 4 to 6. And here we read of a prayer of Solomon. And then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what is promised with his mouth to my father David. For he said, since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there. Nor have I chosen anyone to be the leader over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there. And I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. And then we read the prayer of Solomon again in 1 Kings 8, verse 29. It says, may your eyes be open. Well, before I go there, let me just explain to you the significance of what just happened in 2 Chronicles. All right. This is a prayer to God, but it's also a very powerful summary of the history of Israel in its interaction with God. If you recall when Israel was still slaves in Egypt, just before the plague, God sent Moses to Pharaoh to ask him what? Yes, we've all seen the movie, Let My People Go. But that's actually not what God asked Pharaoh to do. Actually, what God asked Pharaoh to do is, let my people go to worship me at the following place. Let my people come to me to worship me. It's not just let my people go. Okay, that's the movie. That's half of it. Okay, but God actually wanted his people to come to him to worship him. Okay, and we know the story. Pharaoh didn't. God used the situation. And at the end of the day, they left Egypt to worship God. To worship their God. Right? But now what is so significant, from the day that they left Egypt, right, God's presence and his name abided in the tabernacle. Right? And the tabernacle was a tent which was erected and then broke down and then moved again. But there was never a place where God's name rested. There was never a place where the little boy, when he asked the father, where is God, could point to a place. There is God. There is his presence. There is where his name rests. Okay? And here's a very significant prayer. Praise be to the Lord of God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he has promised with his mouth to my father David. For he said, since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there. For nor have I chosen anyone to be the leader of my people. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there. And I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. It was very significant the day when God chose, I will have a specific place in a specific tribe where I will rest my name. You will build a temple for me there, and there I will be, my presence. Right, now in 1 Kings 8, Solomon prays again, and he says, after he's built the temple, he says, may your eyes be open towards this temple day and night, this place which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your servant, prayers towards this place. Okay, the fulfillment of that has taken place. And then in 1 Kings, God's response to that prayer of Solomon, and the Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and the plea that you have made before me. And I have consecrated this temple that you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now this is very significant. God made a promise that one day I will have a place where I will rest my name. God fulfilled that promise. And then we see that God's promise was not just fulfilled, but God says something very powerful. He says that my heart and my eyes will be there always. There where my name is. Now I want to ask you today, where is the temple of God today? Okay, do you see the significance in the life of the Israelites? When the day finally came, when God says, now, this is the place, this is the town, this is the tribe where I will rest my name. And where my name rests, there my eyes and my heart will always be. And I will hear the prayers of those who come to me, to that place. Today, you have become the temple of God. I want to declare to you, where is God's heart and His eyes always? In the context, you must understand, the Old Testament is a shadow of the things to come. It's not the things of themselves. It's just the shadow, the significance of what God was saying through the old, which Jesus is playing on in the new. We have become the temple of God. I want to declare to you, you have become the place where God rests His name and where His eyes and His heart is always. So by implication, if we have become the temple of God, where is His God's name today? Where does He rest His name? Where does He rest His reputation? Where does He abide today? He abides in us. Where is His eyes and His heart always? It is focused towards us. Because we have become what the old was only a shadow of. Now I want us to look at 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked hands, ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Now, in the context of the significance of what the Old Testament was portraying, in the reality that we are living in today, I want to ask you, what if this scripture of 2 Chronicles 7 is true? What if it's true? What if it's true that God's eyes and His heart is on you always? And when you pray, He hears. What if it's true if God says, if my people, us, who are called by His name, us, will humble ourselves and pray, then I will hear. Because my eyes and my heart are there with them always. Because they bear my name. And I will hear, and I will forgive, and I will heal. What if that is true? I realize why we come together to pray. You know, sometimes we just do things because that's what we do at church. We come together to pray. But I can go. The reason why we come together to pray is because we are God's people called by His name. And His eyes and His heart is on us always. And when we pray, He hears. And that is the reason why we come together to pray. I want to encourage you to make use of every opportunity that you have to come together to pray. I want to encourage you to come to intercession. Here in Tooting, on Fridays, on Sundays, on Thursdays in Wimbledon. Whenever you, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to come to intercession. Because there's something very powerful about the name of God. There's something very powerful in significance in the symbolism that we see, but the realities thereof. When we became children of God, when we became the temple of God, when His Spirit, His presence, that was in the temple, now resides in us. And when we come together, called by Him, to belong to Him with His name, and we pray, it's not just a cultural thing, it's not just a church thing. I want to encourage you. Make use of every opportunity. Because there is power in His name. Jesus said, whoever welcomes a little child in My name, welcomes Me. And whoever welcomes Me, welcomes the One who sent Me. There is power in the name of God. There is power in the name of God. You were and I were saved through faith in the name of God. We were saved in the name of Christ. There is power in the name of God. You were saved through faith in His name. In Acts 4 verse 12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then he goes on and he quotes Joel, the great prophecies that in that day, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is power in the name of God. We were saved eternally because of our faith in that. In John 3 verse 18, it says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I want to put us a little bit of a focus on something else about the power of God revealed to man, and that is His name and the power that is found within His name. We were saved because of our faith in His name, and one day we will stand before the throne based on our faith in that name and what it represents. Not the word or the pronunciation, but what it represents, who it represents, and our faith in that. John 3 is a very powerful chapter, but you can read that, not just verse 16, please. We know verse 16, but the rest around it is very powerful. Because it's like a condensed summary of the gospel. Scary, but powerful. You were baptized into name. You were baptized into His name. You were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You were baptized into the name of God. In Revelations, we read that one day when we are in heaven, His name will be engraved on our foreheads. There is power in the name of God. And so I can continue. Powerful things happen in His names. Things change in eternity when His name is invoked. Things change in eternity when His name is invoked. Our salvation, our baptism, our eternity. In Proverbs 10 verse 18, we read, was it 18 verse 10? We read, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Have you ever sang that song? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Those who invoke God's name, something happens in eternity. But the name of God is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. Because there is power in the name of God. Things happen. Things change in eternity when His name is invoked. Things happen on earth. That's why God commanded in His law, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Why? Because there is power in the name of God. If you ever wondered why God is so protective over His name, He says, whoever welcomes a little one in my name. There is power in His name. Powerful things happen not just in eternity, in heaven, but also on earth. Matthew 18 verse 20 says, for where two or three come together in my name, there I will be with them. In John 14 verse 12 to 14 we read, I tell you the truth. If anyone has faith in me, will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name. And I will do it. There is power in the name of God. When God's name is invoked, there is power. In Mark chapter 9 verse 41, I tell you the truth. If anyone gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. Because you bear the name of God as His child. You were baptized into His name. Then it goes on here in Matthew 10. It says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment for that town. Why? Because you bear the name of God. And there is power in the name of God. You know, I don't understand it all, but all I want to do, I want to encourage you that there is power in the name of God. And the reason why I want to encourage you, you know what we pray and then we what do we say at the end? Before we say amen, we say in Jesus' name. We say it, but we don't even think about it. Because that's what you do when you pray. But I want to encourage you, there is power in the name of God. Now, I want to encourage you even further. You know, the power doesn't lay in the knowledge of its existence, but the application of it. It is when you take your faith and you apply it to the knowledge that you have of the truth, that it becomes a reality. It is not the words that is power, but the faith connecting with the truth that releases the power. That's why God says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because those who come to me must believe that I exist and that I reward those who diligently seek me. You understand what I mean? I want to encourage you, when you pray in Jesus' name, don't just say in Jesus' name, amen. Because that's what we do. But have faith in the power of the name of God. Apply your faith to the truth. Because that releases the power of it. Okay, so I want to encourage you. There is power in the name of God. There is power. There are powerful things that happens in heaven, on earth, in eternity when His name is invoked. His eyes and His heart is with you always. And when we come together to pray in His name, He is not just there. But He says, I hear and I do. So I want to encourage you. I've said it a couple of times. I don't have many sermons left before I go. I want to encourage you. Have faith in God. I want to encourage you to go and meditate, to go and work through this. The name of God, the power of God, and the significance of having His name. Ask God to teach you, to give you revelation, because He's given you the Holy Spirit. And as you diligently seek Him, He will reveal to you. But know this, God's eyes and His heart are on you always. Because you bear His name. You have become the place where I will rest my name. You have become the temple of God. You have become the place where His Spirit revived. Where you go, God's eyes and His heart go. And when you invoke His name, there is power. Well, that's what's so significant when Paul says, you know, we are called as His ambassadors. I want to encourage you, when you go to your workplace, don't go in your own name. You can. But in the context of the power of God, you can go to work in His name. And I can guarantee you, you know what? You bring His presence, His focus into your workplace. Because He says, my eyes and my heart is with you always. I want to encourage you, when you go to your workplace, when you go to your homes, when you go to your friends, go in His name. I mean, God rebuked me because, you know, I used to say, you know, when I did Tar Track around the country, there was lots of grace because we went in God's name. We did it for God. But when I do my races there in the Alps, you know what, I do it in my own name. I can't rely on the same measure of grace. I have to train much harder. Don't go in your own name. Go in His name. And God's eyes and His heart goes with you. And you bring His eyes and His heart into your workplace. You bring His eyes and His heart into your family. Don't do life in your own name. Do it in His name as an ambassador. And bring the power of God to bear in your circumstances and in the people around you. So I want to give us an opportunity right here today to pray for this town. Tooting. And I want to encourage you to pray in His name. Not just to say in Jesus' name, amen. But to put faith in that. To have an understanding that God's heart and His eyes are on you. And when you invoke His name, that there is power. So I want to encourage you. As we come together quickly in groups of three or four. Right now, I want to give us an opportunity to do that. To be practical. So let's quickly turn to one another and have faith in His name. God says, when two or three are gathered in my name, apply your faith to the truth. And then we're going to share in communion. So let us pray for Tooting. Let us pray for the salvation of souls. Let us pray for the things that keeps men and women from God to be dissolved in the midst of the truth of God. Let us pray that God's name will be honored in this town. Let us bring this town to Him. And let us ask God in His name to establish His kingdom here. Let us do that. God, we thank You for the power that there is in Your name. God, I thank You for a word of encouragement for some here today, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. God, I thank You for a word of encouragement for some of us here today, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. God, I pray that You would give us faith in Your name. Even as we walk down the streets, God, You say, God, that Your eyes and Your heart will be there always. And as we walk down these streets, God, Lord, I pray, God, we have the opportunity to walk by homes and put our hands on the doors and the gates and the streets. And we can pray, God. We can call on Your name, invoke Your name, God, and know that Your eyes and Your heart are with us. God, I pray for faith, God, as we walk in these streets, as we do our shopping, as we see this world in its lack of faith and in its pain. God, I pray that we will have faith when we pray. That we will pray, God, and know that Your eyes and Your heart are with us always. And that You hear us, God. I pray, God, that the city of these streets, God, will be full of prayer. As Your eyes follow us. We thank You that You gave Your Son, not just for us, but for this world, for the whosoever. So that we can be in this dispensation of grace. And we can be the privileged, God, of Your hands and Your feet in this time. To do the things, to continue the things that You have done. To be one with You in the same way You were one with Your Son. To ask of You the same way Your Son did. God is so powerful, Lord, when the beggar came to Peter and asked him for money. And Peter said, "But silver and gold I do not have." But what I do have, I give to You. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. God, I pray that we will have faith in Your name. Faith in Your sacrifice on the cross. God, we remember as we eat together. Thank You, God, for Your blood that was shed for us so that we can be free, so that we can become the righteousness of God. So that we can become the light in this dark world. Thank You, God, that our future is secure in You because of what You have done for us. Thank You for Your grace. As we drink this cup, we remember. Remember Your grace.